Acts chapter 6 is the story of Stephen. If you know a little bit about Acts 6 and 7, he is an amazing guy. But one of the reasons he's an unlikely hero is there's not much written about him. And probably what he's the most famous for and what he's accomplished the most is not necessarily what we expect or what we think. I was reading this week and I just wanted to ask, how many of you know Oli Ham or Tobias Ham? Have you ever heard of Tobias Ham? Well, you will this morning, but I digress. I'm going to go back to the scripture. But most of us, our names will never be known that well. Most of us, there won't be great articles written or State of the Union funerals for us when we die. We probably won't have mass funerals, processions going down the streets of Edmonton. But all of us have something, and all of us have an opportunity to be those unlikely heroes that God's called us to be. So that's my prayer this morning, is that He would encourage us, He would speak to us. And I just can't get away from that song again this morning. Herman, your choices of songs always bless me, but He came. I knew that You would come. You came. I just love the fact that Jesus came this morning. And then so many times in our lives, and as we're being prayed for here this morning, just remembering how many times has Jesus come. He's just come at just the right time to bless and to encourage and to strengthen all of us. So please turn in your Bibles. I want to read about Stephen. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, how many know that that's a good thing? The number of disciples is increasing. That sounds like an answered prayer to every pastor. But what happened? The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked. A problem arose in the daily distribution of food. One of the first issues the church had to deal with was justice and righteousness and dealing fairly with one another. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word and of God, the word of God, in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, who will turn this responsibility, we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, and 7 men together. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of grace and power, did wonders and miracles, signs among the people. Again, that's every church's prayer, every pastor's desire. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue and of the freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. So it wasn't fun. And these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. And then they do a secret plan and they stir up the crowd against him. And into chapter 7 is Stephen's preach. He's giving this amazing preach. God's using him. Opposition arises. And Stephen comes and gets dragged outside. And then he preaches this amazing message in chapter 7. You can go home and read it. And as he's speaking, he's doing so well. He's doing amazing. And then he starts in verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. And when they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And as they, at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, later to become Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. So, it's an amazing story. I've preached and talked many times out of the book of Acts. I've shared my testimony many times, traveling around in Africa in little guest houses on my own many times. Hours and hours between meetings. We used to have morning meetings, evening meetings, and night meetings. Used to preach 10 times a week, all that good stuff. But there was lots of hours in between in the guest house. And I'd just read through the book of Acts again and again and again and again. Sometimes I'd be angry with God. Sometimes I'd be excited. Sometimes I'd be saying, God, look, where are these signs and wonders? What's your word for today? It just depended on the circumstance. But I love the story of Stephen. But there's not much written about him. Basically, what we know about him, he was a man chosen by God and chosen by people, and a lot of good things. But he only got to preach once, and they killed him for it. So I've done better than him. And I'm not waiting to get... I'm just waiting for after the service, because if you haven't heard what I'm going to say, you vipers, you snakes. You killed the prophets, you've killing everything. No, but he was doing so well in a sermon, and then he just went off the rails, and they killed him for it. So I got three things, and no poem at the end. But just think of Stephen's life. If you just get lost in the story with me, I love to get lost in the Bible stories, and some of them are just easy to get lost in. And you start reading this story of Stephen, a young man, full of God, full of wisdom, full of his spirit. The Bible says, chosen. And then how God chooses to use his life. So the first thing is, well, I've already said he's an unlikely hero, so we are all unlikely heroes, and that's what this whole series has been about. And God choosing those who he chooses. So first of all, what is his greatest attribute? What if his greatest attribute, the greatest things that we read about in the scripture, wasn't really the most important things to God? Sometimes I think God looks very differently on what's important and what's valuable, what's success, what's the good things compared to us. So if you look in this chapter, what do you see? He was known. He had a good reputation. I could preach this one all morning, but you know, before the name goes on, Schneider's Wieners used to say the quality must go in. But he was known. He was known by God and he was known by those around him. That's an amazing point about his life. He had a good reputation. He was chosen. It's about being something before you do something. Too often we get too excited about what can I do? How can I get involved? Just be something. Be normal. Be full of God. Be full of wisdom. Be full of the Spirit of God. Be something. And then God will take that and use that and you will be known. And I don't want to keep repeating myself, but if, you know, if you want to have an international ministry, then get known where you live and where you are. Nothing's going to happen out there that doesn't happen here. You have to live it out in your family, in your life, with your husband, with your wife. That's the problem. My good friend Rick Vanderwerk always says when guys come up to him, they're all excited about God and the Holy Ghost. And, yo, I was at this meeting and God was all over me. Hallelujah. God was all over me. He says, well, that's wonderful, but how's your sex life? How's your relationship with your wife? All of that has to come back down to living it out in real life. And Stephen was one of those guys. He was known. When it came time to choose a deacon, the apostles called them all together, and the people chose Stephen, a man full of the Spirit and full of power, full of wisdom. So he was known. I already said it. He was full of faith and wisdom. He was chosen as a deacon to serve the tables. He performed miracles and signs, the Bible says. He preached. He was martyred. Amazing things about his life. But here's the only point that I got for you this morning from that is What if those aren't the things that really mattered? As I just kept reading it through and reading it through, and I've read this, the book of Acts, hundreds of times. And you just think, sometimes the Spirit just takes something out and just puts it in your heart. What if in all of that, what really matters, whether it was as a young man being faithful, it was being chosen as a deacon, preaching amazing, being martyred, performing miracles. What if what really mattered is that through it all, he just loved Jesus? At the end of his life, the Bible says his face was like an angel, and he looks up and heaven opened. Heaven is only opened a couple of times. Paul's one of them. Stephen's one of them. Heaven opened, and he gets to see heaven before he dies. And he sees Jesus standing up at the right hand of the Father. To me, that's a good life. It doesn't matter that he preached. It didn't matter that he was martyred. It all matters, but he was a faithful man. We don't know every detail about his life. We just get a little glimpse of it. But what I came away from this week is this man loved Jesus. What if we just loved Jesus? What if that's what came out of our lives? That we were full of the Spirit of God, full of wisdom. Wisdom's from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is not something you can study and go and learn. Wisdom is from God. Education, that you can get. Knowledge, it's increasing, it's multiplying in the world, but wisdom is not. Wisdom is from God. And it's as we commit and serve and love Him, He graces us with His wisdom. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives it to us. What if that is the best thing that happened in Stephen's life? Is that he lived his life loving Jesus. You say, well, that's not so profound. Think about it. I know tons of preachers who haven't ended well. I know tons of mothers and fathers and men and women who grow bitter and old. Not sweet. There's no sense of heaven touching their life. Amen? You're getting ready to stone me out in the back. It's not about how long we're on in the way. It's not about how long you've been doing this. It's how much love of Christ do you have? Is your face shining like an angel? Is there something of the Spirit of God? When people would talk about you, we would say, okay, us elders here in the front, wherever we are, we would call together and say, okay, choose among you 7 men from us. Choose. Who will serve the tables and serve this church and serve, take care of the widows and do the necessities of the church. Take care of finance. Whatever relates to today's work. And we all sat around in a room. I'd want to be one of those guys that would get chosen. Like Stephen. And why he was chosen, there's a lot of reasons given, but it's for me, when I read this, he was full of Jesus. His life had Christ in him. Do you? Do I? Do we show that? Or we show more religion? We show more just, we're busy people. We're serious people. We're getting about getting things done. Or do you carry something of Christ in your heart and in your life? Where you live, where you work, who you are, in your attitude and in your spirit. Secondly, you know, I got a good example here. I want to use it before I go on, but I remember friends of ours in Ontario celebrating with this guy. He was known as the, I hope I'm drinking out of my own water bottle. There's 2 of them in there. I think one's Maureen's. Sorry, Maureen. I remember our friends talking about the kindest bus driver in Ontario, or whatever city he was in. I should have the city, but they had a celebration for him, and the mayor of the city came when he retired because he was known as the kindest bus driver in the city. And that guy's always stuck out to me. I remember hearing the testimony and his family and friends sharing it. And they're talking about this, his retirement. And when the last day of his run, his bus was full. He didn't know anything about it. His bus filled up with the people who had been on his route for years and years and years, and the mayor got on, and they had this amazing celebration for the kindest bus driver in the whole city. What a testimony of Christ. That guy, he preached louder than most of the churches in the city just by his life. Here's my point. What if what we think is really important is not what's important? What if what we recognize today as powerful ministry and martyred and preached and signs and miracles, what if that's not what adds up to the best things? What if it adds up, it's a love for Christ. It's a kindness. It's a man full of the Spirit and the wisdom and the love of God. What if that's what matters? And the second thing is, what if it's God who promotes? And the answer is, of course, it's God who promotes. He's chosen to be a servant, to be a deacon, which literally means a minister. There are two ordained things, and I don't want to spend the morning talking about deacons, but there's two ordained positions in any local church. The eldership, the presbytery, the overseers, the bishop, shepherds. We use the term elder. You can say pastor, elder, bishop. You can use any of those terms interchangeably. There is those in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, they write to the saints and to the bishops and to the elder, to the bishops and to the deacons. It's a position that God has ordained, that he has put in the local church to organize it, to have the church run well. And so he was chosen as one of those. And when elders and deacons do what they're supposed to do, the church grows and the church is healthy. That's what we read in the book of Acts. And it won't, what I want to say is, if you won't do the job that God calls you to do, you won't do the next one. Sometimes we're all kind of waiting for the big jobs. We're all kind of waiting for the next promotion. We're kind of waiting for, you know, the position, the recognition, whatever. And I'm telling you, in God's kingdom, if you look at Stephen's life, it's exactly the opposite. The quality goes in. The work is done. The ministry is taking place long before people recognize it. I've often said this about eldership or deacons in the local church, people who are recognized, who are set apart, specifically prayed for to lead a church, is that they're doing it long, long, long before anybody ever comes along and says, hey, this is an elder, this is a deacon. They are serving the church. They're serving the people. They are ministering. And whenever that ordination, that choosing happens, everybody says, oh yeah, these are the guys. These are the men and women who will serve this church. It's obvious. It's recognized by everyone. I often think of, you know, it's easier to use our own examples, but I get tired of them sometimes. But I could use my brothers. I could use different ones. I could use people in this church. If you're not willing to do what God asks you to do, if you're not willing to do the simple, the low, I don't know what term to use, but the things that are necessary, you probably will not be used in the other things. I go back to Bible school days. I knew lots of guys in Bible school who wouldn't take a position in a small country church because it would get on their resume. And they had a plan to be a youth pastor in a larger church. Then you work up to the associate and then you become the main pastor. I'm talking about the old days, the way the system used to work. And you think, man, if you're not willing to serve tables, if you're not willing to do what's necessary, to do what's there, you will never do that. And Stephen was one of these guys who was willing to serve and willing to minister and do whatever God put before him to do. And I was reading, sorry, this church is killing me this morning. I'll just use one example. When we were in Pretoria as missionaries, at that time, we were sent from Canada and we're serving God and we're there. Nick Davis, who led the church in Pretoria, asked if we would come on to eldership, if we would come and serve the church. And we had to pray about it. We had been in missions for 20-some years or whatever it was back then. And he said, you know, put down what you're receiving as salary now, what you have now, and so on and so on. And make a long story short, everything financially, everything that we had up until that time was cut in half in order for us to serve the church in Pretoria. And that's not a small thing when you're thinking of a foreign land and making some serious decisions that are going to affect everything for the rest of your life. And I remember Lori and I wrestling with it, praying with it, and saying, okay. We feel it's God. What's the reason we got to do it? Let's do it. But if we wouldn't have been willing to do that, I could list you about 10 things since that wouldn't have happened. If we wouldn't have been willing to do that. And you take that and apply it to your life, wherever you're at in your life. What are the things that God's asked you to do? And the flesh may be saying, no, it's too hard, or it's beneath me, or it's too humbling, or I can't do that. Surely God's something bigger for me to do. I would ask you to check your heart. Because those who are doing the big things are those who are faithful with the little things. And it goes through everything in life, whether it's finance, whether it's relationships, whether it's ministry, whether it's the kingdom of God. You can walk it through every area of our life. And what challenges the heart is when we have to say, okay, I'm going to come and be faithful and do this and do it well and do it for God's glory and do it with joy on my face and do it again and again and again and again. I'll do it for 7 years until God says no, until God promotes, till God changes the setting. And just keep doing it faithfully and faithfully. I was reading a book about a book by Stephen Covey. And most of you have read it if you've been around for a while. It's an older book. But Seven Habits of Highly Effective Leaders. And he lays out some things, no matter what your nationality, where you're at in life, what stage, whether you're talking about politics, business, ministry, whatever he's talking about, there's some basics that are in people's lives. And I just wanted to quote one paragraph. It says, highly effective people, regardless of the day and the time they live in, shared some basic characteristics that made them effective as artists, politicians, business people, etc. Here's what they are. They are motivated by principles more than profits, and being something rather than having something. Being something rather than having something. So if you look at Stephen's life, you look at seven traits of highly effective deacons. Seven traits of highly effective men and women of God. However it relates to you this morning, this is what we've come up from Stephen's life. Number one, he was spiritually minded. The Bible says he was full of the Spirit. There was fruit, there was power, there was evidence in his life. He didn't just do tasks. He didn't just serve tables. That's where he started. But he was a godly minded man. Second one, he was an effective worker. Just read it. What they gave Stephen to do, he did. And it wasn't like these seven men, they could name them all, but Stephen's the one that's talked about. It wasn't like they gave them jobs and then they had to go back and check on them every week. You want to be effective? They were effective workers. They did it well. They did it as unto God. They did it with their whole heart. Number three, they submitted to leadership. They were great men, all of them. They're spiritual. They're used of God. They used their gifts and their talents to serve the body, to serve leaders, and to serve the apostles. They were sons in the house first before they became fathers. Number four, they continually developed their skills. I like that. When you read about Stephen, I don't know where he's at. As I said, there was not a lot of information, but he kept growing. He was serving tables. He was a man full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. He began to preach. Signs and wonders and miracles were done. He grew. These men grew in their ministry. You can read through into the book of Acts and in the New Testament how God grew men and women in their ministries and in their callings. Number five, he took criticism well. All I want to tell you is no matter what you do in the kingdom of God, there will be opposition rise up. Criticism will come, verse 11, especially if you become more effective and used by God. Especially if you want to really do something for God, you should expect criticism. You should expect opposition. And Stephen was one of those guys, he handled it well. And six, he was studying the Word. Chapter 7, he defends the faith well. I didn't take time to read his message. He was this amazing guy. And he grew in his anointing and his understanding of the Word. Sometimes we can become professional ushers, professional deacons. We don't have deacons yet in this church. We have an ordained deacons. It may come, ministers who serve this house. There's lots who do already. They're there. They're all around us. But sometimes you can get to be, well, I'm the professional offering taker. So they kind of hang around the back waiting for that opportunity. And when that moment comes, they're there, or they're professional ushers, or they're whatever. They're the professional singers. Only when they're singing do they sing. If they're not leading up here, they're not worshiping there. That kind of thing. And God says that we are to grow our talents and use them all through our life. It never stops. We never stop growing in our ministry. And he was relying on God. Chapter 7, verse 54. In the last moments of his life. So whether it was from serving tables to preaching to martyrdom, Stephen was this guy, and I started out by saying it, who's just relied on God. He was full of God and full of God's glory. So the last question I have, the last point is, what if it's true? And I've been saying everything up until now just to get to this. But what if it's true? Your greatest contribution to the kingdom may not be something you do, but rather someone you raise. What if your greatest contribution to the kingdom is not what you expected? What if his greatest work was his influence on one man, Saul? At the beginning this morning, I asked you, have any of you ever heard of Tobias Ham? Have you ever heard of his wife, Oli Ham? Famous people. Well, their son was Mordecai. Does that help? They were farmers in Kentucky. Does that help? No, I hadn't heard much about them either, but I'd heard stories. So I'm ahead of you, and I'm abusing my position. I love that when preachers say, "Do you know that?" And you're like, "I don't think so. I should know. Should I know that? It's like, am I stupid or what?" Here, this will help you. Oli was Mordecai's mother. Oli and her husband, Tobias, were farmers in Kentucky. Little farm, never heard of, back end of nowhere. Their son, Mordecai, became a preacher. Their son, Mordecai, led a little known man to the Lord, Billy Graham. He's been in the news the last while. Mordecai was the man who led Billy Graham to Jesus when he was 16. And, you know, it's just reading that story because it's been in the news over and over. And it's like, I wonder if Tobias ever thought in his mind or his heart, I would love to preach to great crowds one day. I would like to speak to 13 presidents and counsel them. I would like to speak to nations and go around the world. And I would like to have a state funeral when I die one day. I wonder if he ever felt like that. I wonder if Oli, his mother, ever wondered. Sorry, Maya. I'm so happy you're in church today with the newest, brand newest baby. See, you can't have a very old baby in this church and not be the newest one. Like, it only lasts for about 3 days. I don't know who's next, but I love it. But I wonder if Oli, Mordecai's mom, ever felt like, what's the point? Is this it? Is this little farm in Kentucky? Is this little church stuff we're doing? Me praying with Mordecai in the morning, me getting some food in his stomach, and me dealing with the stuff of life. And the reason I say you this morning, because you're the newest mother in the building, and I could use about 8 of you here this morning. And I see young mothers and fathers come in, and maybe their hair isn't exactly perfect. And, you know, I remember carrying Nicole and Kyle into church over the years, and you know, I was supposed to be the speaker many times. You got your ties on. We used to wear ties all the time. You're looking so beautiful. And just as you're coming in the back door, all down the back of your shirt, and you're like, and then you just got to stand there in front of people and do what you do. And I wonder how many times Oli looked at Mordecai and prayed for him and said, God, use something in his life. Bless him. Do something with this young man. And he's the man that God chose to use, a guy like Billy Graham, to the Lord. And I remember hearing sermons on some of this in the past, and I couldn't find it. I went looking for it, and I couldn't get exact details. But one of those preachers in the line up to Billy Graham had meetings that were a complete failure, and one person got saved. And one of those persons became a preacher in that line to lead Billy Graham to the Lord. And I always thought, who knows what's going on? What if the greatest thing in your life today is the person that you are raising up? Maybe it's a child. Maybe some of you don't have children. You're not married. Whatever your circumstances are. But you are raising somebody up. What if it's someone you're influencing? Stephen at the end of his life, looking into heaven with his face shining like an angel, saying, Jesus, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A perfect picture of Jesus himself. The Bible specifically says Saul was standing there and they were putting the coats at his feet. Touched his life. I can't prove it, but I know it did. You go and read later on in the scripture how Saul became Paul. How his life was changed. How he said, but for the grace of God. He knew what he was. Stephen's life had affected, if it was just one. That sermon was for just one man. It was for Saul. And I look around this room and I think, who are the people that you and I can influence? If I look back, you know, Lori shared it before here. I don't know who shared it. But what if all our 29 years in Africa was just to adopt Matthew? What if? What if in God's economy, that's what it was for? I had to laugh yesterday because, you know, I wasn't on TV yesterday with the mayor. He was. He's been invited to the mayor's office 3 times now. I'm like, I'm starting to feel inadequate. Lori drops him off at the city hall and the mayor's wife, what's her name? Sarah. See, she knows her name, but Sarah says, oh, hi, Matthew. I'm like, the mayor's wife knows my son's name. What about me? What if that child, what if that student in your class, what if that one person is the point of your whole life? What if you just loving Jesus and being faithful in everything that he's called you to do, walking this thing out? We prayed it for our Sunday school teachers this morning. What if that one soul, that one person you influence is God's purpose for your life? Don't miss it. Don't waste your time being disqualified. Don't waste your time being on the back foot saying, what am I doing here in Kentucky on this little farm? What's the point of my life? You don't know. You may be raising up the next Saul. You may be raising up the next Moses. I prayed that for all my kids. I prayed that for Matthew when we first adopted him back in South Africa. Used to say, just think, it's going to be amazing to have President Rutten leading South Africa one day. Ha! Why not? Why not? Why not God use us? I think back of the church in Durban. Help me there again. Glenda, she's my secretary here. She's my brains. Truly. I think back of the church in Glenridge when Rory Dyer and a group of them sat and prayed and they sent a team of people to go to Pretoria. And what if that was the greatest thing that church ever did, was to plant the church in Pretoria. Some of us come from there. What if the greatest thing 3CI ever did was plant this church? What if? What if the greatest thing out of this church is men and women go all over the world, touching lives, changing circumstances, raising up men and women for God? What if? Why not? And so it comes back to, as I close this thing, can I have the musicians come? Thank you. I think God's idea of what's important and what's valuable is often not ours. In Stephen's story, there's no comments about a wife or children, any of that. And yet his life affected you and me till this day. It doesn't matter your circumstances. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your age, the generation you come from, your race, your language. It doesn't matter where you're at financially. What matters is my heart sold out to Christ? Is my heart willing to say, Lord, use me. Use my ability. Use my talent. Use what I am. And I wanted to end with this question, and I'd like us to sing. I don't know what song you're planning to sing. Tell me what song you're planning to sing. good. Good choice. You're being led of the Lord here, brother. It's wonderful. Could I ask you this morning, what's disqualifying you? What's disqualifying you? What's disqualifying me? I'm too old. I'm too poor. I can't speak. I'm divorced. I'm weak. I'm a woman. I'm a man. I'm a teenager. I'm a senior. God could never use me. And this morning, I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to us. My prayer this whole week, these last couple of weeks, reading again and again through Stephen's life, would be that he would encourage all of us that we don't have to be disqualified. We are all unlikely heroes in different ways, in different settings. And I believe Jesus is calling to us to say, stand up wherever you're at, whatever your circumstance. If it's serving tables, you're called to be a deacon. If you're called to perform signs, wonders, miracles. If you're called to preach. If you're called to die. If you're called to be a martyr. If you're called to be a living sacrifice. Whatever God has called you to, will you stand up? Will you say, here am I, Lord. Use me. Will you quit disqualifying yourself? Will you quit waiting for someone else to step up? You know, I could go on preaching all morning on this stuff. Stop it. God's looking for you. He's looking for me, whatever the age, whatever you're at in life, to simply say, like Stephen, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with wisdom. Use my life. Your kingdom. Use my the most insignificant thing. Whatever it is I have, I give it to you. Kids, no kids. Family, no family. Money, no money. Talents, no talents. God, take my life. I'm asking you to stand with me and make that commitment. Say, God, I am disqualified, but you qualify me. You fill me. Come, Spirit of God, and move in me. Help me to take steps. Do whatever it is. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Thanks, Herman.